That's awesome. Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Everybody doing all right? Awake, alive, well? Yes. Excited to be here. Good. My name is Pastor Emilio. I have the privilege of working here at Promise Land, and I get to work with our students from college through sixth grade, and it is just a joy. It's a joy. I want to like just kind of plug a couple things that we have for our student ministry too. I'm not going to take too much time, but just like you guys, our students have a ton of things going on. If you're a college or young adult here, we have a few great small groups, you know, from 30s down that you can get plugged into or join. Our students, we have small groups tonight, actually 5 to 7. On Easter, we're not having any like special Easter service for our student ministry, middle school and high school, but we will be present on Sunday morning in between the services. We'll have a full pancake bar for you to enjoy. So if you're being drugged here against your will, that's okay. We have a pancake for you. Or if you're here and you're happy to be here on Easter Sunday, you can stop by and get some pancakes as well. We'll be right outside hanging out. And then we have summer camp coming up, June 21st to the 24th. We're super excited about that. We'll be in Copper's Cove, Texas at a campground, but we're putting on the camp all on our own. And so, you know, Pastor Nate and the team will be leading worship. There'll be familiar faces preaching. We have a lot of tribe and unity games. We'll have go-karts, water slides, the whole nine. It's going to be an amazing time. We're super excited about it, but spots are limited, okay? So the Sunday following Easter, we will have a table from then on. You can register, ask questions, all of that, but 6th to 12th grade, we really want to get you to camp. It's going to be an amazing time this June, okay? So, there's my student spiel, but no, like Pastor Robin is saying, next week is a huge week for the life of the believer, for the church. It's something that we celebrate, that we're super excited about because it's Easter Sunday, and Easter Sunday is a really big deal. It's a really big day, you know, and I was thinking about it because oftentimes we hear a lot about Easter, and sometimes, you know, we hear about like the journey to Easter, and then sometimes we don't, and I really wanted to help you guys us all together take that journey on this Sunday. It's Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of what is known as Holy Week or Passion Week, and it's kind of the 7 days leading up to Easter. But sometimes it's not only about the big moment, sometimes it's about the journey that comes before it. And I was reminded of that because this weekend, me and Pastor Nate and Anthony Herrera somewhere in here, and we decided to go eat some barbecue, okay? We decided to go eat barbecue. So we went down to Lexington, Texas, to a place called Snow's Barbecue, all right? And this place, according to Texas Monthly, I'll let you know, we're kind of like, it's kind of embarrassing, but whatever. We're like nerds. So like we have like this book, and it's like a passport of the top 50 barbecue places in Texas, right? And so you go there, they like stamp it for you. You like officially have been, right? Like, so yeah, I don't know. If I'm losing you, just hang on. There's a point for this. But you visit all these places, top 50. So this place, Snow's, is like number like 8 or 9 in the state. They're saying like it's 8 or 9 best barbecue all in the state. And so we go, and Saturday morning we eat breakfast, or we eat barbecue for breakfast, essentially, right? We eat barbecue, and it's amazing. What you don't know is that in order to eat this barbecue at 8 a.m., we left San Marcos at 1:30 a.m. the night before. Okay, yes, I am not joking. We drove an hour and a half to Lexington, Texas, got in line at 3 a.m. We were 10th, 11th, and 12th in line. And we sat there from 3 a.m. to 8 a.m. waiting to get a slice of brisket, okay? Super embarrassing, but true story, okay? The reason is because this place is very popular. There was like a show on Netflix or something where they you know, and everybody knows about it except for the 200 sitting in here apparently. But a lot of people know about this place. Like, the people right behind us in line flew in from Ontario, Canada just to eat this barbecue, okay? There was a couple, this lady came up to us who drove in that morning from South Carolina just to get in line. She was like 87th or something. It was crazy. By the time the place opened, there was like over 200 people in line, and the word on the street was not all of them were even going to get to try the the barbecue. But anyways, nonetheless, we did, right? My point is that everybody wants to eat the barbecue, but not everybody wants to leave at 1:30 in the morning, okay? Not everyone, it's not glorified. The journey sometimes isn't glorified as much as the final product. But I want to take you on that journey this morning from Palm Sunday all the way through Good Friday. I want us to walk together through Holy Week, because today, the reason today was made or celebrated is because it's known as the triumphant entry, right? It's this moment where Jesus gets on a donkey or a colt and he rides into Jerusalem, and as he's riding in, people are giving him praises, shouting, Hosanna. Right? They're saying, we welcome you. We recognize you're the Son of God. And we get this story in actually Mark chapter 11, verse 1. And I want to read that to you this morning. So Mark chapter 11, verse 1. And I want us to start today with Holy Week, Palm Sunday. And let's walk through this week together. Verse 1 of chapter 11 says, now as they approached Jerusalem near Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go to the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. Verse 3. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and will send it back here soon. So they went, they found a colt tied to the door outside the street and then untied it. Some people that were standing there said to them, what are you doing untying that colt? They replied as Jesus told them to, and the bystanders let them go. Verse 7. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloak on it, and he sat on it. Many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread branches, bread branches they had cut from the fields. This is where we get Palm Sunday. They're waving these palms at Jesus as a sign of worship or praise. Verse 9, both those who went ahead and those who followed kept shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This was their way of recognizing who Jesus was. Verse 10. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Where we get the lyrics that we just sang. Then Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. Went to the temple, right? And after looking around at everything, he went to Bethany with the 12 since it was already late. Now, the reason this is significant, like I said, is because this begins our journey to Easter Sunday, okay? And I want us to unpack these things. I want us to go through this week and kind of get a glimpse of what it took to get to this day that we celebrate. It's an important moment in the journey of Jesus and his ministry, and it's a fulfillment of a lot of prophecies. There's this app that I use, and it might be kind of hard for you to see. I took screenshots and put them up there, but what it does is it walks you through the entire week of Holy Week, right? And so we could put that first slide up. It's a screenshot of my phone. I know that it's kind of hard to see, but this moment that we just read in Mark chapter 11, verse 1, actually would happen in about 21 minutes on this day. We're about 21 minutes away from Jesus riding in. It's believed it was about 11 a.m. We call it Palm Sunday, and on this day, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling prophecy from the prophet Zechariah, Zechariah 9:9. The crowd welcomed him by waving palm branches, shouting Hosanna, and the words of Psalms 118, 25 through 26. So you see a fulfillment of a couple prophecies. This is the beginning of Passion Week, the most important week in human history. Interestingly, passion comes from the Greek verb meaning to suffer. Okay, right under that, you see road to Jerusalem. That little circle is actually where Jesus would have kind of entered into the city there. You can go down. This is all part of the app, and I'll let you know a little bit more about the app later, but you can scroll to the next one, and it'll tell you like related scripture. So it says, did you know? It says the prophet Zechariah tells us that Jesus was riding. Psalms 118 tells us what the crowd was shouting. And Exodus 12 tells us where Jesus was going into the temple. See, all of these scriptures were written way before the life of Jesus. But these moments that were happening were fulfillment of prophecy. There were things spoken about the coming king. So it was very important, not only that Jesus did it, but he did it to the detail that, you know, was prophesied about him way before his life even existed. Okay? Per God's instruction, each family is to select a lamb without blemish on the 10th day of the month in anticipation of slaughtering the lamb at the twilight on the 14th day. On this day, the 10th day, lambs are selected and brought to the temple. Jesus, God's perfect lamb, will be sacrificed on the 14th day, St. John 1:29. So it gives us a little information in the did you know. Now I'm going to try to make some sense of it for you. If you're not really like tracking, that's okay. But in this time period, there was something called the Passover. Okay, and the Passover was this time period where because there was, so today we sit in here and we know most of us about Jesus and we can understand that our sins are somewhat forgiven or are forgiven, or you might have a different, you know, perspective or understanding of that, but you sit in here with the ability to have your sins fully forgiven because of the work of Jesus, right? At this time, that work hadn't been done yet. So they were still under like a covenant that God had made with Moses. And this covenant was, is that during this time of the year, you were to take a perfect spotless lamb, bring it to the priest, and the priest would slaughter it, because the only thing that had the power to cover sin was spilt blood. And so you would take this lamb, you would take it to the priest would slaughter it, and it would forgive you of the sins you had committed the past year. Then you, the way it works is you would take the blood, you would wipe it over your door, and when the death angel would come, it would see that the blood was there, and that's why it's called the Passover, because it would pass over. Now, if that didn't happen, there was consequences to your household, so on and so forth. Now, it was believed that on the 10th of this month was the day actually that the lamb was to be selected by the family. Coincidentally, or intentionally, if you're God, this is the exact same day that Jesus, aka his alias, the Lamb of God, aka the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth, is also being selected on this day known as Palm Sunday. And it's this picture of families all over the place going to grab their lamb and preparing them to be sacrificed at the exact same time God sending his lamb to ride into the city and let the people know that I am sending you a lamb that is perfect without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, that has never sinned and never done any wrong, and I am presenting him to you. The difference is the lamb that I am giving just doesn't cover your sins for the year past, but it covers your sins from the past, present, and future. And forever. Only furthermore, not only does it cover your sins, O people of Jerusalem, but it's going to cover all the sins of every person born from here on out for the rest of the world and the existence of humanity. Palm Sunday, the importance of this day. So God's lamb rides into the city. Then the prophecy lets us know that he goes right to the temple. Then he calls it a night. Now, what's cool about this app here is that it takes us day by day by day by day, right? And so they call it a night. If you go to the next one, it gives you, like, it'll break it down for you. Now, this is just like a little bit on the app. So like Zechariah 9:9, that's the prophecy. John 1:29 shows where they call him the Lamb of God. Exodus 12 tells you about the covenant with Moses. You can go to the next one. It's like the full Exodus 12. There's a couple maps too, even in the app. It's really cool. You can see exactly like where Jesus was and where he entered, where the temple was, what it would have looked like. Yeah. And then if you keep going, one more, it breaks it down by the whole day, right? So he has this grand entry, and it's a big deal, y'all. Like, people are recognizing who Jesus is. Furthermore, they're accepting him as the Savior, and they're giving him praises. Hosanna, 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 right? Like, we welcome you, God. Like, come in this place. We give you praise and honor and glory, right? This was this moment. They go to bed, then Monday comes. Jesus goes in, and he recognizes that the places that were supposed to be God's house, a house of worship, they've actually turned it, the word he uses, like a den of thieves. He gets very frustrated at how the religious leaders are handling these places in this time period. It's recorded, some of you might have heard before, he like flips the table, like he's frustrated. Like, this is not what the church is supposed to look like of this time. And so he starts kind of ruffling some feathers, and religious leaders are like, hey, I don't know about this guy. Like, I don't know why he's doing these things. And it tells us on Tuesday that he goes and he starts amazing the people, right? Through this time, Jesus is ministering. He's telling parables. He's doing miracles. And the people are kind of being amazed, but the religious leaders, he's offending them. Hey, this is not how we do things. Who does this guy think he is? And then he puts himself on their radar. And in this time, this is not a radar that you want to be on. And it gets to the point so much so that they're like really frustrated. Like, yo, we got to figure out a way to get this Jesus guy. We need to figure out a way. And on Wednesday, we see it's the middle of Passion Week. But something else happens during this time frame, sometime in Tuesday to Thursday. See, Jesus used to walk around with 12 guys everywhere he went. They're called the disciples. And one of these 12 disciples thought right in this time period here that it would be a good idea to betray Jesus. I'm not sure if he's approached or if he goes and approaches, but some of these religious leaders and politicians that are looking for Jesus, they strike up a deal with Judas and they say, hey, if we give you 30 pieces of silver, will you tell us where Jesus is and furthermore exactly who he is, where he is, who he is? And so Judas, who had been a friend of Jesus somewhere around 3 years up until this point, decides to take the deal. He takes the deal. We can go to the next one. And on Thursday, Passion Week begins, and at 6 p.m., so this coming Thursday around 6 p.m., a deal would have already been made, and Jesus sits down to have the Lord's Supper with his 12 disciples. And the audacity of Judas, knowing what he had already done, chooses to have a meal with Jesus anyway. It's where we get the rhetoric and the act of communion. Jesus takes the bread and breaks it. He blesses it and he says, this is my body. And he takes the wine and he blesses it. They drink. He said, this is my blood that is going to be spilled. He was foreshadowing what was to come. This would all happen around 6 p.m. on Thursday. So when you're having dinner this Thursday, just imagine that moment, Jesus sitting with his disciples having that communion. And in that time, he talks to them. He predicts his betrayal without using names. He predicts Peter's denial. He tells them of the things that are to come. And it's this moment where they're eating together. Sometime after dinner, around 10 p.m., they head to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus begins to pray. He begins to pray for a few hours. And around midnight, going into Friday, right when I was getting up to go get barbecue, Jesus is praying. And he's praying, and it says that somewhere in his prayer, it gets dark. The Bible lets us know that Jesus knows what's coming. He knows what's coming in just a little while. And he has this moment with God where he is so full of stress and anxiety that he asks God, he begs God, God, if there's any way you can do this without it requiring me. Let this cup pass from me. The Bible lets us know that he begins to sweat blood. So blood begins to come out of his pores because of what he's going through internally. There's been studies done on this, and physicians and medical professionals have verified that this is a possibility, yet extremely rare, and it speaks the amount of the angst and stress that he was under. They said that most humans would die or pass out, become unconscious before ever reaching this point. The body's just not made to handle it. But he goes there. And I think that it speaks to just the humanity of Jesus. Sometimes we read this story about Jesus doing all these amazing things on Easter and we just chalk it up to the fact that he was God. Yeah, but he was also fully man. He wept. After he's going through this for about an hour, Judas enters the garden. The Bible says that Judas walks right up to Jesus and he gives him a kiss on the cheek, an act of friendship, a welcoming act of friendship. The only reason that Judas even had access to Jesus' cheek to kiss in the first place is because Jesus trusted him. And what everyone else around them thought was a nice welcoming was a marking. This is him that you need to take and kill. And with that mark on him, the soldiers came in and grabbed Jesus and arrested him with no grounds, no probable cause, no right. And they take him away. Let's go to the next one. 2 a.m., an hour after he was betrayed, they take him. And the people of the town say, away with him. Go. We don't care for him. There was a battle between, you know, public figures and politicians that were like, hey, you do it. No, you do it. They didn't want the blood on the hands. And he eventually ends up before Pilate. And at around 8 a.m., the Bible lets us know that he stands trial. Because Pilate, who was kind of over the land, had this tradition that on Holy Week, he would release one prisoner, but he would let the people decide who it was. And so he takes two prisoners and he puts Jesus over here and he puts this crook and criminal named Barabbas on this side. And he says, okay, you know my tradition for Holy Week. You decide, the people, who do you want to set free? And he says, over here you have Barabbas, this crook, this murderer, this thief who hurts people and harms people, who has done no good and only done wrong. And over here you have Jesus. And Jesus has loved, he's shown compassion, he's walked with people, he's fed the hungry, he's loved the unlovable, given hope to the hopeless, he's healed blind eyes and healed broken hands. Who do you want to free? And the Bible lets us know that the people begin to shout, Barabbas, give us Barabbas. We want Barabbas, free Barabbas. Pilate, I'm assuming kind of confused, looks to Jesus and says, I have to do what the people want and take the chains off Barabbas. And Jesus stands there in front of his accusers who have zero accusations, says nothing. Doesn't call any angels, doesn't call in reinforcements, doesn't look for his 12 disciples. He stands silent. And Barabbas goes free. The next few hours are hours of pain, ridicule, mockery. They take Jesus and they mock him. They say, oh, you call yourself the king of the Jews and every king needs a crown. And they fit tightly a crown of thorns on his head that would have caused circulation to be cut. It would have caused his head to swell. They whipped him with chains and they hit him. They flogged him. They beat him. They hurt him in so many ways. The skin was ripped from his body. He finds himself up on Golgotha the mountain, and it's up there where they take stakes and they drive it into his hands, and they drive it into his feet. And the people wanted this. They chose Barabbas and they knew what was to come. They knew that if Jesus did not get freed, that crucifixion was in his future. But they chose Barabbas. So Jesus gets nails drove in his hands, nails drove in his feet, and they hang him up. Somewhere between 9, 10, and 11 o'clock begins the death of crucifixion for Jesus, the death of suffocation. It would slightly put your hands above your shoulders, which would cause your chest cavity to sit on top of your lungs that would collapse your lungs. And the only way that you could take another breath is if you would push yourself upward, which caused the nail to kind of slide through your feet so that you could take a breath and then you would go back down and essentially hold your breath until you couldn't anymore and you died of suffocation. And they knew this. And what happens is sometimes even in those times to speed up the process, they would break a leg or two of the person hanging so that they couldn't push themselves up and they would speed up the process. But Jesus hung there. Jesus hung there. And it says around 2 p.m. that day, as Jesus is hanging, the Father, the only thing that Jesus had up until this point, he put all his faith in him, trust in him. But the Father turns his back on Jesus. Because the Father cannot coexist with sin. And it's believed that the reason the Father had to turn his back on Jesus is because at that moment, Jesus was taking on all the sins of all humanity, past, present, and future. And God, being a just God who couldn't coexist with sin, has to turn his back. Jesus for a moment as he takes on sin, as he becomes a slaughtered lamb for the world, feels lonely, hangs there. The Bible lets us know that he musters up whatever breath he has left moments before he takes his last. He gets anything he could into his lungs, and he makes a statement, which is the greatest statement ever made of all time. And in this statement, he embodies everything that his life meant, everything that he was born for. See, us, we see ourselves as being born to live. Jesus understood that he was born to die. And in this moment, he makes a statement. And he makes a statement that says, I know for hundreds of years that God, you have tried to make a covenant with your people. All you've wanted more than anything else is relationship with your people. You wanted to love them. You've wanted to walk with them. And they've fallen short time and time again, starting with Adam and Eve in the garden. They ate the apples, sin entered the world, and now separation was between God and man, and that's not the way you intended it. So you gave them grace, and you gave them another chance, and another chance, and another chance, and we read time and time again about how people have just let God down, and God has still been there, still walked with them, still been gracious, still been loving. In this moment, what he was trying to say is, I know that there's going to be people that are born in the 90s, that are born in the 2000s, that are going to be sitting in promised land in 2022, who are going to walk away from God, who are going to denounce God, who are going to fall short, who are going to be full of sin, who are going to be full of anger, who are going to be alcoholics, who are going to have a terrible life, and they're not going to know how. But in this moment, everything that every person has ever done or fallen short of, it is finished. Finished. It's done. And he dies. Alone. He ends up in the tomb. And you know, we read this story and it is an incredible story. It's the greatest story ever told. But as I was reading it, I think that even more so to me, it's a glimpse maybe of what my life looks like with God. How in 4 days, Jesus goes from praise to persecuted. And how quickly in my own life do I go from saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, God, thank you. Thank you for your blessings. God, I worship you. God, I give you my all. God, I want to make this commitment to you. And within weeks, days, moments, seconds, even sometimes, we pretend like we don't even know God, or we don't need God. We pick up our old habits, our old life. We go around those same people that we know are going to take us down the same road. Or we run into a little bit of a struggle, and we don't run to God. We run to ourselves and our own solutions, or we begin to worship money, or we idolize these different things. How quickly does God go from praise to persecuted? And I know you might say, Pastor Emilio, like, that's kind of tough. Like, I don't think that I've ever persecuted Jesus. I've never done that. So let me put it this way to you. How often does Jesus in your life go from worship to written off? From celebrated to condemned? How quickly do we go from trying to discover him to denying him? How often does he go from being believed in to betrayed? How quickly does he go from being followed to being flogged? And it's a picture of my life, because I know that I have gone back and forth. I know that I have fallen short. And I think that during this season, we read these stories, and when we read it, we try to put ourselves in it, and we get so critical of the people who hurt Jesus. How could they? I would never, right? Like, it's like, and then we try to recognize and relate to the people on Palm Sunday that are waving the palms. I'd be like, yeah, that's me. I would have the palm. I'd have the cloak. I'd be giving Jesus praise, right? Like, I'm a Christian, like, blah, blah, blah. Like, I identify more with the palm people than I do with the people trying to let Barabbas go, or the people that are hurting Jesus. But it wasn't until just the other day that I was reading this story that it hit me. Those are the same people. And I had the revelation myself. I'm both of them. I'm the one that's waving palms at Jesus. And I'm also the one that's waving whips on his back. I'm the one that's this waving a banner for him. And I'm also the one that's waving cords with razors at the end of them. I'm the one that's shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. And then I'm the one that's shouting, Free Barabbas, Free Barabbas. I'm the one that's following him as he enters into the city. And I'm the one that's flogging him as he lays there defenseless. I'm both people. And the importance of this journey and this importance of what Jesus did and the weight of it just meant so much more. Because we can get into detail about how Jesus hung on a cross and you couldn't tell if it was a human or an animal. He was so disfigured and he was unrecognizable and bloody and beaten. And you can say, Emilio, that's too graphic. That's violent. But the only reason the cross had to be violent is because my sin was violent. And the only reason that the cross had to be ugly is because my sin is ugly. And the only reason the cross had to look shameful is because my shortcomings are shameful. I mean, the weight of this, when I realized that I put him up there. And I know that it's not the most uplifting message on a Sunday morning. Please hear me, church. This is not a message of condemnation or conviction for you. This is a message of revelation and realization of my part in what happened to Jesus. I put him up there. But it's only in God fashion that he makes a statement that changes everything while on the cross. The band can come back up whenever they're ready. But Jesus is hanging there. And the Bible says that he looks up and he prays a prayer. After being beat and mocked, after being betrayed, after being denied. And it says that he looks up to heaven and he says, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing to me. And he prays a prayer of forgiveness, not just for those people in that day, but he prays a prayer of forgiveness for every human that will ever live from that point forward. Because he knew that every single one of us in our own way and in our own time would fall short, would be hurtful to someone, would not live the life God has called us to live. He knew that we would all idolize something else, turn our back on him, act one way on Sunday and a different way on Monday. He knew that we would try to live a double life, that we would try to put up this persona, look at me, well, holy is me, but really on the back end, we're into no good, hanging around people that aren't no good. Like, he knew everything that would happen. He knew that there would be marriages that were on the brinks of divorce that were about to fail. He knew that people would feel depressed, that they would feel lonely. He knew that people would deny him. He knew that that hands would attempt to hurt him and words would attempt to put him down. He knew there would be millions upon millions of people who would deny his existence and be passionate about harming people that do say he exists. He knew these things would happen. He knew there would be people in promised land that felt so far removed because of all of their wrongdoings. He knew that you would walk a life that maybe wasn't perfect or excellent, but he made a proclamation over your life in his biggest time of need, in his most stressful moment, in his most gruesome, hurtful moment. He didn't think about himself. He thought about you. And he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. In his own way, he is saying, give them another chance. Pick them up again. Dust off their knees. Dust off their backs. Put them back on the right course. God, don't give up on them. There's so much more for them. We know why we created them. We know why we gave them life. We know why we gave them hope. We know why we planted this church in the middle of San Marcos in the time that we did. Father, forgive them. And some of us in here this morning, we've never experienced the forgiveness of Jesus from him firsthand. You might have heard someone preach about it before. You might have tried to maybe respond to a message or a portion of the Bible. But this morning, hear it from Jesus himself in his biggest moment of need. Father, forgive them. Fill in the blank. Forgive them. Can you stand with me this morning? In his attempt to just give us another chance. Another chance to give him the triumphant entry he deserved and take the place in our life that he is supposed to place. It is not over for you. It's not over for your family. It's not over for your young people. It's not over for your life. There is more to it. Even if you messed up last night, last week, 30 minutes before coming here, Jesus this morning says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So here's our opportunity this morning to sing Hosanna, to say, God, you are welcomed here. Thank you for the new chance. Thank you for the new opportunity. Thank you that you have made my heart whole, that you are making me clean. God, we give you praise, honor, and glory. We sing this morning. Come on, church. Let's sing it out as one body.
Hosanna.
Come on.
Hosanna.
Jesus, come on, he did it for me, he did it for you. We are forgiven by the work of Jesus, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, everything in your life has to bow to the name and the work and the power of Jesus Christ. This is not just another day that we celebrate. It was the defining moment for my life and for your life. It is the very backbone, crux, structure, foundation, and cornerstone of what it means to be a believer, is to put your faith. And I want to pray for you right now, because I believe there's people in here that you have denied God's existence. You've denied God's involvement in your life. You've thought that your situation was too big for him, or you thought you've out-sinned him. But I'm here to tell you today and remind some of you for the 10th, 20th, and 30th time that you cannot go too far for God. You cannot outrun his grace. You cannot do too much for his love. That you are free and you are forgiven. Somebody's watching online right now, and I just want to speak to you this morning that God is saying, forgive them, because they don't know what they were doing, but I have a plan and a purpose for them and their life, and they're going to step into it even right now in your office or your car or your workspace or wherever you're watching from. This is your moment. And so one body, every head bowed, every eye closed. Come on. If you want to receive that this morning, just lift up your hands. Lift up your hands and say, God, I receive your forgiveness. I receive your love. I receive your power. I receive the work that you did on the cross for my life. Father, we speak that over the congregation, the people listening and everybody watching online, that today is a new day because of the work that you have done. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Who the Son sets free is free indeed, 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 indeed. If you believe it, can you lift your voice, clap your hands, give Jesus a shout of praise? Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. You are welcome here. You are welcome here. You're welcome in my life. You're welcome in my family. Hosanna. Come on. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, somebody give God some praise in here this morning. Come on, somebody tell him how good he is. In Jesus' name. Woo! Hallelujah. We love you. Hey, this week is an amazing week. This app that we were showing is called Easter Now. If you want to download it, go on the journey with us. It's not our app. They don't sponsor us. They don't pay us. If you're watching online and you want to, you're more than welcome. But download it. Take this journey with us. Stay in tune with what's happening this week. It's going to make that much better of Easter Sunday next week. Bring a friend. We can't wait to see you. 5 services to choose from. Get back here on Easter Sunday. We love you. You're dismissed.